The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
They will turn their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives or hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation anymore, and they will never again train for war. That's in Isaiah chapter 2, and it's written down there more than just in scriptures. They've taken that scripture and put it at many places. And so today we're going to look at it and see, when in the world is this going to happen? This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And Alex, we're in the book of Isaiah, which is a blessing beyond measure. We gave the introduction yesterday in chapter 1, and today we're moving into chapters 2, 3, possibly even part of 4. And but the first part here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is talking about the peace of Jerusalem, the peace on earth. Sounds like a great time. Is it any time soon that this is going to happen?
Well, we don't know the exact timing, but I was thinking how it is a beautiful vision. The mountain of the Lord's house will be established. All nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. And verse 3, I love this, Bert. He will teach us about his ways so that we may walk in his paths.
Wow.
Isn't that beautiful?
Just look at those two lines, Alex. You are right. He would teach us about his ways so that we may walk in his paths. I could not help when I read that talk about the two on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus took them aside, and he just showed himself throughout the Old Testament. And then when they left, man, they made a beeline for Jerusalem to tell them the good news. Now, had not arrived. They'd still sin, but it's pretty neat to think about when you are taught of the Lord, it changes your life no matter when, where, or how, isn't it?
Well, yes, and Isaiah is telling us, and what a great reality and reassurance this is, that really disputes between nations and peoples will end, quote, in the last days, because the Lord himself will adjudicate. Verse 4 says, he will settle disputes among the nations and provide arbitration for many people. All right, then they will turn their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, the weapons of war will be turned into farm implements.
Amen.
Not for power and bloodshed, but for growing food. But, you know, it's been said that we'll never have world peace without the Prince of Peace. That's why it's futile to try to ban the Ten Commandments or to not acknowledge Jesus, because even though we've only had a limited and temporary peace throughout world history, you really can't have peace if you sequester away the Prince of Peace.
Amen. What man could not do but wanted to do, he couldn't do. And what Jesus does is he does what man can't do. Now, that's true about peace, but it's also true about salvation. Man cannot save himself. This is talking about civilization, okay? What man's civilization, man has not been able to do. Christ will do it ultimately. But we're also talking about man being right with God. Man has tried to come up ways of being right with God. Man cannot do it. We've got to do it God's way. Jesus does what we cannot do, doesn't he?
He really does. He really does. And folks, if you want to sort of grasp what's going on here in Isaiah 2, Isaiah 3, and Isaiah 4, you know, really you've got this vision of the peaceable kingdom. I think it's talking about the millennium.
Amen. I do
this
well.
The peace on earth.
Yeah. Let me say this. I do too. Chapters 2, 1 through 4. I don't think it has any dual prophecy. I believe it is the millennial reign of Christ.
That's right. And again, remember, the millennium is not yet eternity proper, the new heavens and the new earth. And I will grant you, eschatology, future things, it can get a bit complicated. I mean, the bottom line is the Lord is coming back, and the evil world systems and the sin that, you know, people and movements have aligned themselves against God, all of that is going to be put away. But how it's going to play out is really going to be kind of in some scenes There's going to be the tribulation. There's going to be Armageddon. Christ victorious in just a second. And there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth. Now, there will be people that go alive from the tribulation into the millennium. And this, the Lord adjudicating the disputes and settling the quarrels among nations. And really, it does say, Bert, as you know, that he will rule and reign from Jerusalem with a rod of iron.
It does. And again, Alex, let me share this, because not everybody shares yours and mine premillennial eschatological view, okay?
Right.
But even if you don't, when you read verses 1 through 4, you see what only Christ can do in a heart, in a society, and on earth. Only God can do that. Man cannot bring that in. The issue is when this will happen, okay? It is going to happen. There's going to be peace on earth. There will be. And so I just share with you, Alex and I, we agree on that. Not because we decided to agree. We came to this. We talked
very
about
independent
it,
of very each other.
Very independent of each other. Right. But even, Alex, and again, hey, when we're talking about eschatology, you and I have been talking, don't let that divide you.
Right.
The reality is Jesus is coming back. That's reality. He's coming back, and he visibly, and that's the whole thing. What takes place before then and what takes place when he does may have some disagreements, but here we see the power of God to change things and make things right. And what I want to share with you, he wants to make things right in your life and in your family. Alex, that's good news right now, isn't it?
Well, exactly. And do you know what? Really, it's been said that in world history, in recorded history, which is, you know, roughly 5,000 to 6,000 years, over 100 million people have died in wars. They estimate, historians say, at best, there have been 268 years of world peace.
Mm.
Now, that's out of 5,000 to 6,000 years of recorded history. Now, I'm really glad that when Jesus comes back, now John 5:22, it says the Father has committed all judgment to the Son, Jesus. You know, right now we've got a powder keg with North Korea, and there's always been conflict in the Middle East, and there's, you know, Palestine, and there's aggression from lots of nations. Bert, when Jesus Christ is here physically present, it ain't going to be no he said, she said.
Amen. It's going to be what he, the
exactly.
Lord Jesus. Amen.
Exactly.
So if, bring peace. Read chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Make sure you're right with God, and make sure that this is true in your life, that he's teaching you his ways through the Word of God and through his Holy Spirit and through a fellowship of believers. You need to be a part of a fellowship of believers. Staying at home and not being a part of fellowship of believers, you're doing two things. You're denying yourself some needed help, and you're also denying a testimony. Dr. Adrian Rogers said, every time I get up and go to church on Sunday morning, I'm saying I believe in the resurrection. So if you just get up and stay home, it may not have that same testimony, Alex. So I agree with Dr. Rogers. It is. Well, let's jump into verse 5. And it says, House of Jacob, come and let us walk in the Lord's light. Now, that's what you want to do. We talked about it yesterday, about this confession. And then it talks into doing right, which is with God. And so we walk in the light. But verse 6, I am telling you, it is a sad commentary. I want to read it. And I'm reading from a different version that I've had. It's the Holman Christian Bible, and I know you and I both like it. And so I switched up from the New King James. Everybody say, what's Bert doing? But I decided I'd do something a little different. But listen to verse 6. For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of divination from the east and the fortune tellers like the Palestinians. They are in a league with foreigners. Now, I know what he's talking about. He's talking about depending upon some agreements with other nations to bring peace when only God can do it. But I could not help but think about that. They're full of all this from the east. They've given over themselves to foreign gods, to foreign powers. Alex, the real power is only in Jesus Christ in a personal life, but also a nation that follows God, isn't it?
Well, that's true. That's true. The house of Jacob has been impressed with the riches, the power, the culture of the foreign lands, even the idol worship. And what it's talking about, that these fortune tellers, and the word is really diviners, right, and soothsayers. And as everyone probably knows, you know, things like fortune telling and trying to contact spirits and occult activity was strictly forbidden by the Lord. And so it says the day is going to come when God is going to just show himself powerful. And it says in verse 11, human pride will be humbled, the loftiness of men will be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day.
Amen. Alex, what a statement that is.
Yeah.
The Lord alone. When I read that, again, I try to do this in the New Testament. When I read the New Testament, I try to think, okay, what in the Old Testament is illustration of that? When I read it in the Old Testament, I fast forward to the New Testament to say, okay, what's there? When I saw the Lord alone will be exalted, I could not help but think of the Mount of Transfiguration, when here were these disciples, and they saw Jesus, and then they saw Moses and Elijah, and Peter comes up with a bright idea. We ought to build three tabernacles here. And as quick as he said that, what happened? Jesus' glory just outshined, and he could no longer see Moses or Elijah. It was Jesus alone, wasn't it?
Exactly, exactly. I love that Mount of Transfiguration account. But again, you know, what we're talking about here, it seems to go back and forth. Chapter 2 begins with the peaceable kingdom, the millennium. Then there's really the day of the Lord from 5 to the remainder of the chapter. Bert, I think it's talking about the tribulation. And then chapter 3 really is about the leaders of Judah being judged.
Exactly.
But let me say this. Verses 19 and following is, to me, very reminiscent of Revelation chapter 6. Okay, Isaiah 2:19, the people will go into caves and rocks and holes in the ground away from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor when he rises to terrify the earth.
What a statement that is. Now, what does it? His majestic splendor. That's he does not deny who he is, does he, Alex?
No. If you read, and this is very similar, the tribulation as depicted in the book of Revelation, the kings of the earth, the rich, powerful, slave, and free, hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the ground. Listen, Revelation 6:16, calling to the mountains, saying, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, here's the deal. Jesus is loving, merciful, tender, empathetic. He is the Prince of Peace. But Jesus is also the victorious, soon-coming King. And you can experience the peace and love and tenderness and the healing of Jesus. But if you reject him, as the world will one day find out for all who turn away from Christ, there is the wrath of the Lamb too.
Amen. And again, you know me, looking for repeated phrases. Look what happens in verse 21. He repeats what he said in verse 19. And from his majestic splendor when he rises to terrify the earth. Mm. Listen, he is who he is. And when he is present, there is worship. And there will be judgment as well. And you want to be on the side of worship. Come and worship him. We'll be back with more right after the break.
Restore us, O God. What's it like to experience restoration? Somehow coming back to what we're intended to be. That's ultimately what revival is. It's God restoring us. It's God taking us back to where we're intended to be. Psalm 80, verse 3 says, restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. And in that great passage, that's repeated three different times. God's wanting to get something across to us. We need to be restored. We need to be back where God's called us to be, and it happens only as his face shines upon us. Would you cry out with me that God's face would shine upon you today? My name is Dave Butts. president of Harvest Prayer Ministries, for onecry.com.
You can look at a restaurant menu all you want, but until you choose something, you're going hungry. Dr. Tony Evans says the same kind of indecision is why so many people are starving spiritually. He'll explain today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When Jesus spoke about the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation, he said, I would that you were hot or that you were cold, but you're lukewarm. In the summer, you want a cold glass of tea. In the morning when you get up, you want, in the wintertime, hot chocolate, hot coffee. You don't want lukewarm coffee. You ever gone and ordered from Starbucks, give me a cup of lukewarm coffee? Have you ever gone and said, give me some lukewarm tea? No, you want hot or cold. You want it to be clear what it is. You don't want it to be half in between. So you'll tell the person, heat up my coffee. I've lost the heat in it. Or put some ice in my iced tea because it's gotten too lukewarm. He says, be hot or be cold, but don't lukewarm, because he says, if you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Or to put it another way, you Christians, because he's talking to Christians, y'all make me want to vomit. So my question to you is, this week, when you live your life outside of church, do you make Jesus want to throw up? Because he sees you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. While you pray for a miracle and ask for a blessing, while you dance between different gods.
Dr. Evans has an extensive collection of messages online, something to speak to any need. Browse our library today by visiting tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Merry Christmas.
Tell that great Christmas story of Jesus, and there's a good way you can do that. It's the AFA Christmas Green Wristbands. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper. We're going to get back into Isaiah 3 and 4, but Bert, I wanted to mention the website. Listen, folks, afastore.net, afastore.net. These green Christmas wristbands, you can get them in a pack of 10. They're a super good conversation starter. It says, keep Christ in Christmas. They're really pretty. Everybody loves them. Kids love them. Teenagers, everybody loves these things. And it's a good way to tell that story that is the message of Christmas.
It is. And if you're a phone person rather than the internet, you can call 877-927-4917. The sevens are wild in that number. 877-927-4917. I've got mine on today, and I'm telling you, I wear it upside down so people who are looking at mine can read it. And anyway, they're great conversation starters. They're good, and it's just awesome. And so I hope you'll make that order. Alex, listen, we're in chapter 3. Let me read chapter 3, verses 1 and two. Okay, go ahead. You got something to say about chapter 1?
The last verse of chapter 2.
Okay.
I'm sorry, verse 22. Put no more trust in man who has only the breath in his nostrils. What is he really?
Thank you for not overstepping that one. Read it again. And everybody listen to this and get this down in your heart, in your mind, who we are. Go ahead, Alex.
It says, put no more trust in man who has only breath in his nostrils. What is he really? Some translations say, what is he really worth? But the implication of the text, really, what is he really? And look, there are powerful, there are famous, there are influential people throughout history. We get it. But listen, when it all boils down to the tribulation period and the Lord is coming back, Isaiah 2, Revelation 6, some rejoice at the sight of Christ's coming. Others recoil, try to hide themselves in caves, And think about this. It says, who will save us from the wrath of the Lamb?
Yep.
Now, in the book of Job, it's talking about this arbitrator, this mediator between God and man. And it says in the book of Job, acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Isn't that a great verse?
Put trust in God. Man, no man. Does that mean you can't trust anybody? Well, you cannot put so much trust in any man that when they make a bad decision, when they go wrong, that it destroys you. You put that kind of trust only in God. And no matter when, again, the tribulation, yes, but that's the good part about this. And Alex, you and I are talking about it. It's not just talking about then, it is, but it's also talking about what we live through right now. Mm-hmm. Do not put your trust in the Lord, in man. Put it in the Lord.
Well, and chapter 3 goes on.
It does.
You see, in eschatology, final, ultimate things, there's universal eschatology, but there's personal eschatology. Sometimes people say general and specific. Okay, there is the world in a big universal general sense, but chapter 3 gets back to a personal application that Judah is going to be judged, and it goes on, says the Lord God of hosts is about to remove Jerusalem, remove from Jerusalem and from Judah every kind of security. So the stability, the security is going to go away. Okay, it's going to talk about food. It's going to talk about people. It's going to talk about leaders. And it talks about the commander of 50, the dignitaries. And then it talks about sinful people like the cunning magician and the one who tries to communicate with the dead, the necromancer. And it goes on and it basically talks about an unraveling of the society really because of sin.
It is. And it talks about the needs and leadership are gone. The supply of bread and water is gone. The leadership that you need has been gone. It made me think, you know, everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes, you know, and when it's based only on what we can do and what we can produce, it is ineffective. It is not sufficient. You remember it says, and we talked about this in both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, our sufficiency is in Christ alone. That's true in salvation, but it's also true in life. I want to tell you, your sufficiency is in Christ. Don't put more on yourself and thinking, I've got to do it. And in America, we have to fight against that. We pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. And if we think we can do it financially, if we think we can do it socially, we sure can do it spiritually. But you can't. It's in God alone, that makes a way for you to be right with Him. That's verses 1 and 2, Alex. And notice what it starts off in 3. It talks about all the commanding being brought low. But verse 5, and in the New King James, it says, I will make babes their leaders. And in the Holman, it says ewes.
Right.
Is this, and notice one other thing. It also, it refers back, and this is important. Over in verse 12, it'll say the women will rule over them.
Right.
Is it talking about the world's going to be upside down when you just go out on your own, and you're trying to make it on your own without God being involved and they're being judged, you're not going to make it, are you?
Well, you know, in verse 4 when it says, during this time I will make youths their leaders, it might be speaking of chronology of age, it might be speaking of immaturity and wrong motive, it might be speaking of both. But what you've got here, 4, 5, 6, and following, is a time of panic.
Yeah. Well, the last part of verse 4 says the unstable will govern them. That's really what it's talking about, isn't
yeah.
it?
Okay. And it says youth will act arrogantly toward the elder, and the worthless will be arrogant toward the one who's honorable. I mean, we look at that now. I mean, look, if people today are people of morality and principles, and if we say things like, you know, God's word is truth, and I mean, when it comes to things like religious freedom, the nature of marriage, the nature of morality. Listen, believe me, if you want your inbox to fill up with profanity and hate speech, you just go on a national show and say that marriage is between a man and a woman. I assure you, you will get more four-letter words than you knew existed, because it happens to me whenever I do media and talk about the Word of God. It talks about, In verse 5, the worthless are arrogant and abusive to the honorable. Then it goes on 6 and 7. Imagine a time period when things are so chaotic and there's no leadership and there's no structure. It says a man will go to his brother and say, "You have a coat. That qualifies you to be our leader." And the man will cry out, "I don't want to be your leader. I'm not a healer. I don't have even food or clothes in my own house." Verse 7, don't make me the leader of the people.
That's what he says.
I mean, Bert, can you imagine a time period so bereft of any leadership that if somebody just has a shirt on their back, man, hey, put that guy in charge.
And look, why? Jerusalem has stumbled, Judah has fallen, because they have spoken and acted against God, defying his glorious presence. Again, when I read that, I couldn't help but go over to the New Testament in the book of Romans when it starts up there. That downward spiral to becoming a reprobate and having a reprobate mind, it all begins by not letting God be God, not thanking God. And here we see that the result of all this is God not being listened to, God not being worshiped, and God not being served. They defy his glorious presence. Alex, when a person or a nation forgets God, their very foundations will be destroyed, won't they?
The Bible says the wicked will be turned to hell, and all the nations that forget God. It says the righteous, you know, there's going to be judgment on all people. There, to the unrighteous, there is judgment. But even the righteous, those that have lived righteously, feel the ripple effect of God's wrath. And, you know, that's just part of the sin and the fallenness of the world. But it goes down here, and in verse 13, it says, "The Lord rises to argue the case and stands to judge the people. The Lord brings this charge against his elders and the leaders." Okay, here's the charge. "You've devastated the vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. Why do you crush my people and grind the faces of the poor?" All right, Bert, let's talk for a minute about this phrase, quote, "devastated the vineyard." Really, the vineyard, I think it's talking about the nation of Israel that God has raised forth through whom to send the Messiah. It says that to the Jews were committed the oracles of God. They were to be the witness to the whole wide world of who the true and living God was.
And let me do this, and I've done it before, but I like to do it ever so often. Notice where God placed them. I'm kind of a geographical guy. Matter of fact, Sunday where I'm preaching on the cities of the Nativity. You know, Nazareth, Jerusalem, and Bethlehem, how important each one of those were.
I'd like to hear that.
Well, I think it'll be good. I'm excited about it. Of course, it doesn't get me a lot to get me excited about preaching. You know that, Alex. But I would say this. What you see here in this passage of Scripture is the world going their way, the plunder from the poor, and they're reaping the consequences of their choices. They are. And geographically, where God placed them was right there on that sea, right there where three continents basically connect, and Europe, Africa, Asia, and most of the traffickers that would trade from one place to another, they would come into that region, and they were to be a testimony and a witness. If you take the witness and the missional part out of what Israel was to do as a nation, as a people, you're missing it. They were a chosen people to share the truth of who God was and to bring the Messiah in the world, and they had blown it here again. And so God placed them there, and now the results is coming crashing down on them in judgment. And listen, God's placed us here, you, where you are, at a very important position. Alex, you and I talk about it all the time, the privilege that you and I have of doing Exploring the Word. We don't take that lightly. We seek God. We want to, you know, go through the Word of God and let it direct us, the Holy Spirit, the one that would anoint us for the task. And Israel had that responsibility, and they blew it, didn't they?
They really did. They really did. And, you know, I want to say this, folks. You know, we don't want to extrapolate too much and force Scripture to go where it doesn't go. But the bottom line is, when God blesses you and God gives you a position of influence, a platform, let's call it, you know, And God gives you the resources and the opportunity to serve Him. I mean, we don't take that lightly. I think about the United States of America. How blessed. I think about the Protestant church in America and so many denominations. And I want to tell you, for 200 years, the Protestant church in America was, I mean, we were in prime position to influence the entire world, not only for democracy and liberty and freedom, Americanism, and yes, the American way, but for the gospel as well. And, you know, Bert, you might know a little more of this history than me, but by the early 80s, mid to late 80s, the 90s, many of the denominations, the old mainline denominations, had flirted with liberalism, moderate theology. They all these kind of squabbles. I mean, I've read of lawsuits and church splits over the type of drapes and carpet. And I think to a degree, from just carnality, selfishness, sin, unbelief, liberalism, we were guilty of squandering to a large degree, not completely, but we squandered a lot of our opportunity to be the Lord's vineyard and His voice to this world.
You are right on, brother. You're right on.
And I'm telling you, folks, now listen, I love the Lord. I love America. I'm a happy camper. But I will tell you, apart from a great move of God's Spirit and a great revival, our nation, I'm not terribly hopeful for the future of America unless we have a great revival.
Amen. And we're praying that it will begin. And we're praying that AFR, Exploring the Word, is a part of that revival coming. We really are. We want to be a part of it, of bringing Jesus Christ and letting people know the truth of who He is and people responding to Him in repentance and faith. The women should have, in verses 16 through the latter part, really, chapter 4, verse 1. Let me read this. It says in verse 16, the Lord also says, because of the daughters of Zion are haughty, walking with heads held high and seductive eyes, going about with prancing steps, jingling with ankle bracelets. The Lord will put scabs on the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will shave their foreheads bare. And I'm telling you, the women, when, you know, men going their way, being selfish and motivated to gain more and more, but when the women have come to that and put more emphasis on that than righteousness and family, they will be judged as well. In verses 18, it's amazing, verses 18 through 23, all the things that they'll be stripped of their finery. And He gives a whole list. And And God says He's going to turn that perfume into stench, that belt into a rope. He really lets them know that judgment is coming, isn't it?
Well, and the men that they've seduced and the men that they've really defiled are going to die by the sword, 25 and 26, your warriors in battle. Then her gates will lament and mourn, deserted she will sit on the ground. Do you know what? The right woman can bring a man to great places and achievements he could never have known, but the wrong kind of woman can bring down not only the man and herself.
And that is a biblical principle that's shown throughout the Bible. I want to read the first part of chapter 4, verse 1, and then tomorrow we'll start in chapter 4, really verse 2, about the future Zion. It's awesome. But this, it says, on that day, seven women will seize one man. Why? What's happened? Because they've been killed in battle, and there's not men to go around. I'm telling you, that's what He's talking about, what war and what pain and what judgment does. Well, the number that you want to call to have a question for Alex and myself is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840.
Let what you say simply be yes or no. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. According to an Arizona judge, entrepreneurs must serve people in spite of their beliefs and values as the cost of U.S. citizenship. Well, several highbrow designers have come out saying they refuse to design dresses for Melania Trump. Specifically, these designers consider their fashion brands as an expression of their artistic and philosophical ideas, because their bottom line is not just about money. One designer even concludes that she dressed Michelle Obama because she shared Obama's values. You see, they have no problem with refusing services to people based on values, as long as those values are secular, progressive, and liberal.
Visit the Hamilton Corner on the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
The AFA Journal covers critical, contemporary issues that American families care about. Here's Joy Lucius.
The True Life Adventures of the Trocks is a story of an ordinary couple serving God in extraordinary ways. Mr. Trocks has this poetic, truly anointed way of taking the smallest thing in nature and revealing the absolute magnificence of God.
Read this story and more at afajournal.org.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations."
This is Bert Harper. Join me for Exploring Missions, revealing the hearts of missionaries, their stories, and lives. Across the world or across town, Exploring Missions, Saturday evenings at 6:30 Central and Sunday afternoons at 1 on American Family Radio.
Here for your encouragement and your walk with God. This is David Wolin with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. When Moses asked God what his name was, God replied, "I am who I am." He wasn't being evasive or purposefully vague. In fact, this name of God is incredibly descriptive if you unpack it. God is self-existent, answerable to no one, eternal, unchanging, always present. But then, one day, God became present in a way that he never had before. The great I Am lay helpless in a manger, fully human. And today, this same God is still present. In the words of Jesus from Matthew 28, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Try out the print edition of Anchor Devotional today. Visit getanchor.com.
Welcome back. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Merry Christmas.
The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know?
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Mary, did you know? What a great, great Christmas song. It's early in the month of December, but we do want to wish you a Merry Christmas, a very happy, Christ-filled Christmas. Right now, we're going to get to Bible questions. The number, toll-free number, 888-589-8840. Bert, do we have some calls?
We've got callers online, Alex. Let's go to Kansas and talk to Michael. Michael, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, thanks for having me. My question is about Matthew 24. There's a verse in there where the disciples ask him about the temple, because he says that the temple is going to be destroyed. And so they ask him, when will these things be, and when will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And after he basically explains everything, he tells them that this generation shall not pass until all these things happen. And so I'm just wondering if he was actually literally meaning that the generation he was talking to was not going to pass, or if he's talking about the generation that sees those things happen, because my dad and I have been kind of talking about this, and he's done some research on the preterist ideology of things and how they believe that stuff happened back in before 70 AD, or this stuff's already been fulfilled. And so it's kind of confusing me, and I'd just like to hear what you guys think about it.
Okay, thank you, Michael. Alex, when we talk about, 24 and 25 of the book of Matthew, you're diving into eschatological terms and phrases. Does this have double, or is it just talking about that day, or is that generation, or does each generation have something to do?
Great question. And you know what? This is part of what's called the Olivet Discourse, and you can find it in Matthew 24 and Mark and Luke as well. You know, a misunderstanding of this has caused more than one person to really kind of scratch their heads and wonder about the truth of the Gospels. In fact, Bert, one major atheist that I debated and have interviewed had really turned away from belief in Christianity because of this, because he said, well, clearly there were people that were alive in Jesus's day that did live and did die, and the end of the world has not come, therefore the Bible must be false. And really, by helping him understand this a little more thoroughly, you know, he really opened back up to the idea of Christianity. So I really do think that the Matthew 24 prophecy kind of has a double fulfillment. Okay, for one, yeah, I do think that the people who were living in the time of Christ, they did see great destruction in AD 70 when the temple was torn down and Rome besieged Jerusalem, and there was the great dispersion. But really what it's talking about, and if you read, you know, really frankly, Matthew 24, 4 through 34, it's talking about that, you know, this generation will not pass till all these things take place. What things? Many false teachers are going to come and say, I'm the Christ, leading many astray. Wars, rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. The end is not yet. I think that the generation that is alive there when the tribulation begins and there's all the rise of the Antichrist, the desolation of the holy place, the darkening of the sun, these are things that clearly are happening as part of the tribulation. And then, do you remember there it says, you know, unless those days were shortened, no one would live.
Right.
So there is a limit to the great tribulation. It's not going to go on forever. And I think what Jesus is saying when he made the statement, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place, is that the unfolding of the last days will happen so quickly, there will be some people that see the beginning of it and will live through to the end of it.
Okay. Well, Michael, again, you're not the only person that's read chapter 24 of Matthew, and they come away. Here, just know this. The issue, no matter what, when you're talking about this or the second coming or anyway, the secret that he gets through at the end is readiness. In verse 44, this is why you must also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming as an hour you do not expect. Even when we cannot figure out exactly where the piece of the puzzle goes when it's talking about eschatology, we know that that part of the puzzle of being ready is assured, Alex, you know?
Yeah.
And I always come back to that because, hey, Alex and I don't have all the answers for the future. Only God knows, and Jesus said that himself. But we've pieced together as much as we can to let you know. And I do think it has dual. I think there was a great judgment there, but I believe there's a greater judgment coming at the tribulation time, and that generation will live through that some. I do. Alex, thank you. And Michael, thank you for calling in. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Larry.
I guess thank you for what you do in your show. I'm blessed by it every day.
Thank you, brother.
A question on, we're going through a study, just talking about the age of grace. And I understand in our Sunday school class, we got in a debate about whether repentance is a requirement. I think in 1 Corinthians, I want to say 15. I don't know the exact verse off the top of my head, but Paul talks about it. But are we required in this church age now, I know as a Christian, when you come to understand that Christ is our Savior, the death, burial, and resurrection, you identify your sinful nature. You understand that we have a sin nature and that Christ covers us, you know, with his grace. But are we required to repent, to specifically repent, or does him going to the cross just signify that that we're already forgiven?
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Larry. Repentance. What is the definition of repentance? It's turning away from, turning to. It's changing your mind. It has mental and physical ramifications, Alex, that you do change your mind, that you're no longer Lord. Jesus is Lord. That is my mind change. but it also has a change of direction. I'm no longer going my way. I'm ready to go God's way. Yeah. Is sounds like that would be right any time, even after the death of Christ and the resurrection.
Yeah. Repentance, I want to be very careful how I say what I'm about to say, because people ask the question, is repentance necessary for salvation? And the answer is yes and no. Absolutely yes, in the sense of changing your mind and turning your life around. Now, you've got to change your mind, and maybe you didn't accept Jesus as your Savior, but now you do. You didn't really believe that he died on the cross and rose again, but now you do. You were in sin and comfortable with that. Now you're saying, look, I'm going to turn to Christ and try to follow him. But Bert, I want to say repentance is not part of the gospel in the sense that you have to completely get your life cleaned up before you come to Christ. You come to Christ just as the song says, just as I am. Because the gospel, the good news, is the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ. It's all about what he did. So, you know, in Luke 13:3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. So in the sense of changing your mind about Jesus and putting your faith in him, turning from sin to Christ, you've got to do that.
If that's true, that repentance is really salvation when you say it that way, Alex.
Right.
When I turn from myself and my sin and I turn to Christ, which could be called repentance, that's salvation as well, because I put my faith in him. You're right. I don't clean my act up first, right?
That's right. You don't get well before you go to the doctor.
That's right.
You go to the doctor while you're sick. And so in the sickness of sin, we have to turn and go to the great physician, Dr. Jesus.
Amen. Make repentance, turning from self-will, turning to God's will. That's the whole idea. And it's not self-will, and you can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit drawing you and in him coming in. I want to tell you, it is a work of grace of God. So we had this caller, didn't want to leave their name, but they wanted us to comment on Israel's history from the destruction, what was it, 70, 60-something A.D., until they became a country again in 1948. Alex, you and I have both said that's one of the greatest testimonies there is, that the Word of God is true, and it's also true that God's not through the Jewish people, and it also gives us hope, isn't it?
Well, absolutely. Do you know what? It's interesting. There have always been Jewish people in and around Israel. May of 1948, there was, the reconstitution of Israel as a nation, and we recognized Israel as a nation. But there had always been, even though it was kind of a wasteland, a dystopia, there had always been some Jewish people around there, a remnant. But interestingly, for centuries and centuries, it was just kind of a wasteland. Now, Islam started about 622, and what's very sad, at a number of junctures in the 700s and following, Muslims captured Jerusalem, and it's been a point of struggle ever since. But I think it's interesting, we talk about the last days. Bert, it was really in the 19th century, in the late 1800s, when Jewish people and Gentiles in Europe, and specifically in Britain, began to talk about reestablishing the Israeli state.
Though it really came to fruition
in the 40s and has flourished to this day, it was almost 100 years in the making.
It was.
So God is not done. We might, from our vantage point, I'll say this, we think the wheels of history turn very, very slowly, but God is at work, and history is moving right along.
It is. And what's amazing is the Jewish people remaining a true it's different. It's a religion and a nation. I grant that. It really is. It's different. But them staying true and staying apart, even when they were dispersed completely all over the world, and them coming back in 1948 is a powerful testimony, I think, of the Word of God. Let's go to Florida and talk to Lillian. Lillian, welcome.
Hi, thank you so much. And God bless you for what you all do. But my question is, with the name of God, now I heard the intro saying his name is I Am, so I'm glad I heard that. But I'm wondering, why do we refer to him as God instead of his name? It just seems like it's so important that we don't refer to the office like he is the God. He is God. But his name, isn't it what we're supposed to be using? And then when we pray to God in the name of Jesus, is it Jesus or Yeshua? There's a lot of information out there now about when the J came into being and Jesus not really being the name. So I'm just really concerned about praying in the right name, okay, to and referring to God himself, you know, not his office, but his name, who he is.
We could say, Lillian, thank you. Good, great. I'm glad you're concerned. When Jesus was given the model prayer, our Father who art in heaven, and Jesus would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's the only time he used that. The rest of the time it was the Father. But it was appropriate for either one of those, Alex. And mm-hmm. I think I said that. But what about Jesus and Yeshua? Is there, should we not, you know, Jesus translated into our language is Jesus. Is it more spiritual or more right to use the Hebrew or Aramaic name?
I don't think it is more spiritual or more right. You know, movements and organizations come along and they really emphasize using God's name, and frequently it'll be as they define it. But you know, really, biblically speaking, the names of God that are given and really the titles, we're not specifically told, you know, that we can only say Yahweh or Messiah or Christ or Adonai or Son of God. Here's the thing. There are consonants, YHWH, and in the Hebrew, there really weren't vowels, you know, like A-E-I-O-U. And so most scholars, what they've done, they've inserted vowels into the Hebrew consonants, and they pronounce it Yahweh, or Yehovah, from which we get Jehovah. And really the name Yeshua, you know, Jesus Messiah, really means Jehovah saves. That Yahweh or Jehovah, those are synonymous. But here's the thing. In the Bible, God has revealed himself to us. I think about in Exodus 3:14, where he says, I am that I am. That refers to God's eternality. A lot of the times, you know, you'll see like El Shaddai or Adonai, or, you know, El Roi, the God who sees me. But, Bert, the Lord knows our heart and knows that we're talking to him, if indeed we're sincerely talking to him. I think about this. Read John 15:16, where it talks about praying in the name of Jesus, the risen Savior, the Son of God. You can talk about the Lord. You can talk about God. You can talk about Yahweh. But when you say Jesus, you've said it all.
Amen. And Lillian, I just want to share with you, I appreciate your heart, but that's the whole thing. God looks at a broken and contrite heart. And if there was all this exactness of God, I don't think we would have had but one title, one name. Jesus would not have had a title and a position. The Lord is his position. Christ Amen. Is his title, and Jesus is his name. Same Amen. Person, and we're to come to him. He has that position. He has that title, and praise the Lord, he's made his name known unto us. That's a good deal, Alex.
And he's not going to refuse to hear you on a technicality.
Amen. Thank you for your calling today. We appreciate all those. We couldn't get to John. John, we'd love to get to you tomorrow. If you can call in tomorrow, we'll put you right at the top. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tune in tomorrow and listen to more of the book of Isaiah. Tell someone about it, but more importantly, tell everyone you know about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.